All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and as I've been mentioning every week, we've been going through this area of Scripture, this outline that was talked about in chapter 1:19, where he wrote, "Write the things which you have seen," which talked about the majestic Christ. "Write the things which are," which is chapter 2 and chapter 3, which is the church age, the things that are taking place right now. And then, of course, the things after these things will be from chapter 4 on to the rest of the end of the book of Revelation. And there will be things that will take place unlike anything that we've ever seen before in history during that time of Revelation. There will be things take place that are very similar to things that have already happened before, but they will be in a magnitude like they've never, ever been seen before. So here in this second part of this outline, chapters 2 and chapters 3, Jesus has sent these seven letters to these seven churches. These letters are sent to the churches under the cover of this revelation that was given to John there on the island of Patmos. And each of these churches are different and yet one in the same. They all have these different characteristics. They are part of the true church. All of them are part. And so which really is the true church? Well, it's all who are born again through the grace of God by faith. That's the true church. It's not a certain denomination, it's not a certain building. It's the body of Christ called out of the world into Him. That's the true church. There are those who will say that if you don't belong to their denomination, that you're not really saved. They teach that they are the only true church. They have the New Testament, a different gospel, it says on the one book. See, I've had people in my office, they've come in and they've said to me that if you're not a part of their church and you've not been baptized, you're not really saved. And then some will even come in and add to that, that if you have music in your church, you're not saved. Well, I guess that leaves us out. You know, we understand that there is a universal church, a body of believers that we are all a part of. And it's a composite picture of what's going on in the church, these seven churches that we read about and study here in the book of Revelation. And so that's the things that are. So what about the things that are? Well, so far we've seen the church at Ephesus that was in danger of leaving their first love experience. And that can happen to any of us at any time. Then we saw Smyrna, the persecuted church. And this shows that to be part of this universal church brings persecution. It does. Most people are not excited about that, though. It's not a real go-getter to put out on your church sign, "Come join us and be persecuted." It doesn't really draw people. This shows us that, though. Then we looked at the compromising church, Pergamos. That's the church that begins to look like the world a lot. They get mixed in with it. They begin to compromise the Word of God. And that's always, always a problem when you do that. Then last week we looked at the corrupted church, Thyatira. This church allowed those false doctrines to remain. They remained in, and they even embraced these false teachings as being okay. It's okay to bring in worship of idols and worship of the true God together. They agreed with that. So we saw compromise. We've seen corruption. And now we're going to take a look at this next church, the church of Sardis. And we see what's taking place with it. So let's pick it up here in chapter 3 of Revelation. Starts out at verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from this book of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we see here, as we look at this church of Sardis, we're going to take a little look at it like we've done the other churches, and we want to get a little bit of a sense for what this city was like, this church at this city of Sardis. Actually, it was one of the oldest cities in Asia, and so it was very well established. It'd been around for a long, long time. And guess what? When you've been around for a long time, you're getting close to death. Time is running out. This also was one of the greatest cities of the world during the Grecian Empire. It was a very influential city, and it was the first to have the usage of a coin. They were the first ones to actually print a coin and make a coin and use it. It was on the road between all of these other cities, and so it became a good place for commerce as people would travel about through these other cities this way. So, and then also it was located on this very steep cliff, right on the edge of this steep cliff, and they thought it would be impregnable for anyone to get to them. Unfortunately, though, twice armies were able to scale the cliffs and take them down. So what they thought was impregnable came tumbling down upon them. So that's some of the history about this church at Sardis. The name, what's the name mean? Well, it means either red one because of the colors of the cliffs there, or it could also mean remnant. Remnant are those that are escaping. It could be either of those name usages for Sardis. And it's interesting how history, as we look at the history of these cities, they translate into actually the very problem that they had within these churches. Because this was established close to death, and we see what Jesus said about them. You look alive, but you're dead. And when we look at these things, we see the Holy Spirit's fingerprint in all of these things as he puts all this together. There's nothing by coincidence in the Word. He has it all planned out. So let's look back again at verse 1. It starts out, says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So we need to keep interpreting what these things are. And we remember that the seven spirits of God, what they are, because we read about them in chapter 1. We already went over this in chapter 1. It was explained in Isaiah 11, verse 2, where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So it could probably be interpreted a little bit better by saying the sevenfold Spirit of God was there. And so this is talking about the Holy Spirit here in this verse 1. We need to become familiar, though. Really, and that's why I go over this again once we've even gone over it in chapter 1. We need to be familiar with these symbols and remember what they mean and where they are. So there is the Spirit of God and the seven stars. And the seven stars, of course, were interpreted also for us in chapter 1. They were the angels or the pastors of the churches. The reason I bring this up again is so that you will remember. You will remember what the interpretations of these things are. These are signs. And remember that this was given a kind of as a signage for us to read. We're dealing with a book of signs when we look at Revelation. So it's important to know exactly what each sign means so that we can interpret this book correctly, so we don't just go off on tangents. All of these signs are interpreted for us in scriptures, and I want you to remember where to find them and exactly what they mean, because if you come across someone that you're talking with, and they ask you what the seven stars are. I want you to be able to show them. I want you to know where they are, because you've learned what the Bible says where they are and what these things were, so that you can have this there. Like we talked about a lot last week, the Bible is for all of us. It's not just for one person to have this, you know, insight into what it means. You all have the Holy Spirit to be able to do that with you. So we have the mention of the Holy Spirit and the one who holds the churches in his hands. And he has these seven stars in his hands, and he says he knows their works. He goes on in verse 4 and he says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He knows what's going on in this church. And it's been said he loves the church so much that he can't keep his eyes off of her. He loves us that much. He's not looking on us with, oh boy, look what they did attitude. No, he's passionate for us as his children, as the church. He loves you and he won't take his eyes off of you. And sometimes we wish that wasn't the case, but it is. His desire, though, his desire for watching over us this way is to bring us into conformance with his word, to be able to be conformed to his image, to walk in obedience to him, and to be a light and a witness to the world. That's why he desires these things for us, so that others will come into the body of Christ. So he knows what's going on here. He knows what's going on in Sardis, and so he says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. They had a name. They were associated with something that looked right. It looked right on the surface. You may be looking for something, and then when you find it, you find out it's not what you think it was. You look for it based on its name. And once you look there, it's not exactly what you thought. And that happens a lot on the internet. You try to Google something, one word, and you get all kinds of things that you're not looking for. So the name is like a facade. This church looked alive. It was religious. It was very religious. It looks like it has life, but Jesus said that it was dead. You're dead. You're dead. So there was works going on within this ministry. This happens because religion and works looks like church, as you put those two together. But church is not religion and works. Church is relationship and love. And that's the difference. It's not about religion and works. It's about having that relationship with Jesus and loving him and others better than ourselves. So even though this church looked alive, Jesus said it's dead. What does it mean that church is dead? Does it mean there was no one in that church that was saved? No, because he told some to hold on. He said, hold on and strengthen that which remains. Hold on and strengthen. So there are some within Sardis that are saved. But what has made them dead? Why does he say they're dead? Well, verse 1 gives us that clue when Jesus mentions a characteristic about himself in relation to the churches. We recognize that's a clue to what's going on in these churches. And there in verse 1, he mentions the Holy Spirit. So I believe that shows us that the church was no longer holding a reverence for the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit, or the operation of the Spirit within the body. They are perhaps denying the Holy Spirit. And here's why I say that. 10 times in the Bible, the idea of the Spirit of God and life are in some way connected. And one of the greatest places, the most significant, we see here in John 6:63, where it says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So the spirit and life are all connected. And so apart from the spirit, there's really no life there. If a church is not seeking and walking by the Spirit of God, it's going to be walking in the flesh. That's just a truth. Paul told us to walk in the Spirit and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He told us plainly, it's the power of the Spirit that gives the church real life, that really makes that vibrancy within the church. It's the Spirit that makes stuff happen. Take away the Spirit, and sadly, a church can continue to operate, unfortunately. It looks fine. Everyone is friendly. They're getting together, but it's more like the Elks Club than really the church. They get together to socialize, but where's the power? Where's really the power? So I want to take a few moments here and help you to really understand the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. I want to try to make it as clear as possible. In the Bible, there are three aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. And they're all denoted to us in three Greek prepositions. The first one that we see is the paraclete or para. That is the one who comes alongside. The Holy Spirit at some time came alongside of you. The Holy Spirit came alongside of you and he began to whisper to you about sin, about God. And then you begin to think. And you may have even begun to seek the Lord at that point. And you became aware that you have sinned against God at that point. As the Holy Spirit came alongside that paraclete, alongside of you. And you realize all of a sudden that Jesus died for your sins. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside of you to convince and convict and to show you the truth. That's that function of the Holy Spirit there, the paraclete. And the second one that we see is the in. This is where he comes in you. At that point, first he comes alongside of you, then this relationship then starts to happen where he comes into you. As you receive Jesus, he comes into you, he comes in and dwells in you. That's when you get saved. You give your life to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Not only your Savior, but as your Lord or Master. And you say, I give my life and my will to Christ. It's easy to say, I give my life, but we don't always add to that, I give my will to you. You follow him believing that his death has paid the price for your sins because he's come into you. He's paid that price. You're going to heaven. He comes in and he lives inside of you. Once that happens, your desires change. You find out you have different desires. All of a sudden, you want to go to church. You want to tell others about Christ. Usually when it first happens, we want to tell everybody about him. We want to go knock on every door possible. So that's the para. Para comes alongside the in. He comes into you. Then there's the third work. The epi, upon experience. This is what we would say is the upon experience. That is what the book of Acts is all about. As you read through the book of Acts, that's all it's all about is this epi experience. In John, Jesus breathed the Spirit on them and they got saved. They were filled with the Spirit at that moment. But then Jesus said, go and wait. He said, go and wait. You will get power from on high. When you receive that power, he said, go and be witnesses for me. Go and witness for me. So they waited around there in the upper room. Waited around. Then in Acts chapter 2, you see Peter. This guy that was kind of faltering along, fumbling through everything after the crucifixion. But after he receives this epi experience, it comes upon him in this way, what does he do? He goes out and he preaches a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. What a difference. from the man that ran away in the courtyard and denied Jesus three times. After he experienced that upon experience, that what is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need the Spirit of God in your life, and perhaps that's what happens to a lot of people and a lot of churches today. They disregard the work of the Spirit, especially that third work, that epi, that upon experience of the Spirit. They combine the in and the epi as just one function. There are many that will tell you and say that they don't believe the gifts are in operation today. They say that very factually. They say that because they don't see them the way that they think they should be worked out. So they just say they don't think it's for today. I don't have any of that. I don't see it working in my life, so it must not be for today, they say. So they just don't think it. But if we start to really dig around in the Scriptures, if you dig around and study to show yourself approved, as it says in Timothy, you'll see that the Bible says that God wants to reveal to each of us and have each of us use these gifts in serving Him and one another. It's very biblical that the gifts of the Spirit are valid for today and that we would put them to use for His glory and to edify and encourage one another. The gifts aren't about us. They're to be used for His glory and one another. We need to all believe by faith that God wants to work in our lives. He wants to use each and every one of us. And He's got these gifts available for us to be used for Him. He wants to empower us. Why? Just as He told the disciples, once you receive that power, then you'll go and witness. He wants us to be those witnesses for His glory. If you're here and you wonder why you feel powerless, you want to witness and do things for the Lord, but you feel totally powerless, it's very likely that you've not received what is called that baptism of the Holy Spirit, that epi, that upon experience in your life. As you read through the book of Acts, it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon them, and they did this." Before they did those miracles, there was always the Spirit of God came upon them. They were filled with the Spirit, and then something miraculous happened. The power for the miraculous thing came from the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. That's where the power is at. I don't think that the church today should be any different at all from what the church was in the book of Acts. It should be functioning in the same way. We have a record in the book of Acts what the Spirit can do. Very clear. I think one way that a church starts to die is by denying those things, denying that these gifts are for today. I think another way a church starts to die is when they lose their watchfulness for the things of the Spirit and they become complacent and self-assured. They just become complacent. But for those that, you know, say that they're not for today, I know they're for today. I've used them. I've seen them used. And I've seen them used in a bunch of you on a day-to-day basis, a week-to-week basis out there. So there, it's very active, and the gifts are for today, just as they were in the book of Acts. So the second thing, to be watchful, he says here in verse 2, be watchful. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect, or you could say complete, before God. See, our works, we can't be perfect here and now, but we can mature and we can do a completed work. They were doing things for the Lord, but it wasn't a complete work because it wasn't given God glory. It wasn't done under the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, strengthen yourself. It's not totally dead. It's not too late, he's telling them. But that which has, it's about to die. It's about to die if things don't change. The Spirit will leave a church, and when it does, its life will start to slip away. Maybe you've been to a church like that. When you walk in, you just feel it, or worse than that, you don't feel it. There's just nothing there. There's no excitement about the Lord. Oh, people are usually friendly enough, but you're not hearing the word being taught. Especially today, there's more entertainment than there is teaching. They exclude the Holy Spirit and His gifts. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. That's for each of us to do, to strengthen one another. Bring stability. Bring stability to what you do have left. He's telling this church at Sardis, your works are not enough. You need stability of the Holy Spirit flowing and overflowing in a church. We need that stability. Then he says, and this is very important. Look at as verse 3 starts out here. It says, remember. Remember how you have received and heard. See, remember, it's not about what you do. It's about a relationship with Christ. That's where it's all at. It comes back to that, having that personal relationship with Jesus. That's where the power comes from. The power doesn't lie in our works, in what we're doing. So many continue to think that if I just do some good things, God will let me into heaven. Or they say, if I do these things, God will be happy with me and I won't have to worry. Well, God's already happy with you. He's already happy with you. He loved you and He sent Jesus to die for you. How much happier could it be for somebody? He doesn't get mad at you. He doesn't get mad at you that way. He's not just sitting up there waiting for you to blow it so He can hit you on the head with a mallet. No, He doesn't get mad. His heart gets broken. His heart gets broken when you do something that separates you from the intimate fellowship with Him. It's just like a parent for their child when they get estranged from them. Their heart is broken because of that void in their life. He wants you to come to Him. And now He's reaching out to this lost, dying world and saying, come to Me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John tells us in John chapter 3, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. And see, that's the message we have for those around about us. He came to save us from the sins that had separated us from Him. Save us and bring us back to reconciling, being reconciled together with Him in that kind of a way as we look at these things. So apart from Jesus, there's no way to get to heaven. We have to have that personal relationship with Him. Our religion doesn't do it. Our works don't do it. He is very clear in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except through Me. But see, the good news is for those that have rejected Him at this part, it's not exclusive. He says, whosoever will come, come and drink of the water of life. We have a message of hope. We have a message that is a true answer. We have a way to bring people peace and rest in their lives and in their hearts. He loves us so much and He wants us to strengthen that which remains. He wants to use us, in other words. He wants to use us to be those ones that strengthen those around us. Not just to get fed up with nothing going out. We become like the Dead Sea. If you never give anything out, you just become dead, like the church of Sardis is talking about. Strengthen what remains and remember where you've come from, he says. Don't get caught up in false teachings. Don't get distracted by them. What had they received and heard? He tells them to remember what they'd seen and heard. What was it? It was the Word of God. They had heard the Word of God. Jesus tells them to hold fast and repent. Hold fast and repent. Then he says, if you fail to watch, Watch out. Watch. Look at what he says here as verse 3 goes on. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. He's saying in an hour when you think that he's not coming, he's going to show up. And see, a lot of the world is at that place today. Oh, he's not coming back. They've been saying that for centuries. He's not going to come back. Well, in Matthew 24, there's a parable that talks about the unfaithful servant. This unfaithful servant, he figured that his master wasn't coming back right away. So he began to get drunk and to beat the other servants. And this is interesting when looking at this Sardis church, because when you move away from the Spirit of God and you move away from the Word of God, one of the things that happens is you begin to think that my Father tarries. We begin to think, oh, he's not really coming back right now. You begin to think he's not coming right now, so why not dabble in some of those old things? See, there's a whole segment of Christianity that says the book of Revelation doesn't have anything to do with the church today. They believe and teach that it's all past history. That's all done. They think that he's not coming, so they're going to be the ones that have to introduce the kingdom of God. This is an unfaithful servant, just like that in Matthew 24. What happens to you when you think he's not coming? What happens to us when we start to really think that way and feel that way? Well, we get comfortable. We get real comfortable. We start to be complacent. We get complacent and we think, well, Lord, the Lord's not coming back at any time real soon. And when that happens, we lose an urgency. We lose an urgency of Christ's unexpected return. He said, at a time when you don't expect me, guess what? I'll be like that thief. We lose that urgency of his unexpected return. And then when that happens, we can become carnal. And that, just like that unfaithful servant, we begin to beat the others and to get drunk, and we've lost that edge. When we lose that expectancy, that excitement of Christ's return, he began to treat others poorly, and he got involved in carnality. Got very involved in it. And so with the times that we're living in today, I think they're good times in the sense that it's creating an urgency back in the body of Christ again. Christians are starting to wake up again, and they're starting to realize, oh, it could be pretty any day now. And we're starting to come more and be more conformed to the image that God wants us to be conformed to. So the things that are happening now in our world, I think, are making us wake up. I think that it's up to us now to strengthen those that are asleep still. Strengthen those that are dead, apart from the Holy Spirit. Now look what it says here. Verse 3 goes on. Just to reread it. I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And then verse 4 says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So this church is dying. This church is dying, but there are just a few. There's this remnant. And remember, the name Sardis could mean remnant. There's a remnant who have not defiled their garments, the Lord says. There are some who had not walked into the carnality. They had not allowed the lie to get them distracted. They had not denied the power of the Spirit. There were a few that we're still believing in that in and that epi upon experience, that baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had not denied the power. If you allow yourself to pull away from the Spirit, your clothing gets stained by the world. Your garments get stained by the world. You get out there and you get mixed in with it, and it starts to cling to you. He said, but there are few who did not allow this to happen. He says, they will be rewarded. It says they are worthy. They are worthy. Now it sounds like, really when you look at that, what does that term really mean? They are worthy. Well, it sounds like if you do all the right things, you will be worthy. Well, don't understand that phrase in that way. We are worthy because of Christ's worthiness. We have robes of righteousness on because He gave us His. It says, He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have His robe of righteousness, not our own. Not that we had anything to bring of ourselves. We had nothing. We were poor and naked, and God says, let me give you my Son's robe of righteousness. Behold, anyone in Christ is a new creation. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new. We were righteous in God's eyes because of Jesus. But this is a stern warning to this church. A very stern warning, but there is an encouragement for them to hang on to. He's warning them. He's telling them all these facts and these things about them, but there's still some encouragement. Verse 5 starts out, he says, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. In the book of Revelation, garments are given to believers in two different ways. One is the whiteness of the righteousness of Christ, but there is also a garment that is related to what we get for our works, the works that are done for His glory and to encourage others. So somehow our garment in heaven is going to reflect the works that we did for Christ. Not the works that we did to try to earn ourselves brownie points or anything with God. Not the works that we did to try to get ourselves to heaven. But the works that we did for Christ under the leading and guiding and power of the Holy Spirit. They will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's the Bema seat, not the white throne judgment. The judgment of Christ, the Bema seat, is where we will receive our rewards. Those for the works of gold and silver that will not be burnt up. So that's where that's talking about there. So the overcomer will be clothed in white garments. White garments, when you think of white garments, you think of purity. You think of just everything good. It's not stained. It's brilliant. It's bright. It's white. It's clean. We were in darkness, but the brightness of white just comes into our life as we think about that white garment shining forth in God's glory. They will be rewarded for that. Those that overcome. Remember, we've already talked a couple of times about what an overcomer is. An overcomer is a person that believes in Jesus Christ and who follows what God has says by faith. That's what an overcomer is, and we've talked about it a couple of times. Then he goes on to say, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will not blot out his name. See, he will not use the big eraser on your name. So when they used to blot out something in biblical times that was written on papyrus, they would write it out in ink. They would have their ink on this papyrus. Then when someone's debt would be paid, they would take water and they would blot that ink out and it was gone. It would disappear because the debt was paid. Well, we read here that he will not blot. He will not blot out your name from the book of life. So your name is in the book of life. It's there. And there seems to be this book in heaven that has the name of everyone who has ever lived in it. Every name in this book. But when it comes time for the judgment, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, your name will be blotted out of that book. Only those who remain in the book of life will enter into eternity with God. The rest will be cast in the lake of fire. So you definitely don't want your name blotted out of that book. See, there are some books that you don't want your name in. Someone may say, I've got your name in my book. Well, you know, you don't want your name there. But for sure, you want your name to be in the book of life. That's where it is. See, life is totally the opposite of death. Jesus said about this church in Sardis, you look alive, but you're dead. But now he's saying to the overcomer, he'll give white robes, white garments, and our names will not be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. He says, I will not blot out your book of life, and I will confess your name before my Father and his angels. So in that day when we stand before Christ and the book is opened, he will say, yes, that one is mine. That one is mine. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. What an awesome feeling. Think about it. What a great promise this is to us. But again, this is a very stern letter, this one to Sardis. This is a stern, stern letter. Look at verse 6. He goes on, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, no one wants to think that this is their church. You know, you're not going to go around saying, oh, that our church is a church at Sardis. It's not something we're going to go out to Albertsons and tell the checker that we belong to the church of Sardis. You know, you wouldn't admit it if you did go to that kind of church. You may not even know it if you were in a church like that. You never want to be a part of a church that has disregarded the Spirit of God and no longer has life. So how does this happen to a church? How does it get to that place? Well, it starts with doctrine. That's the beginning. It starts with not teaching on and trusting in the Word. Teaching the Word, trusting the Word, and what it says about the Holy Spirit. That's where it begins. That's the first place where you will find a problem. When you begin to carve up the Bible and say, this is for today and this is not for today. That's the beginning of it. This part is inspired and this part is not. They say, you hear that a lot. If you start doing this, the life of your church will begin to sap away. Why? Because you took away the food. You took away the food. What happens when you don't eat? You don't have a lot of energy to run or to do much of anything. So if you start to carve up the Bible and not be obedient to what it says, soon your life will begin to sap away. It'll sap away. Doctrine and teaching is important. Much of what I talked about today is rejected by many churches as just a Pentecostal saying. The idea of gifts of the Spirit, the gifts like speaking in tongues, a gift of healing, or other things like that. They say they're just not for today. But like I say, I've experienced these gifts. I've seen them operate in my life and in the church overall. I see them operating through a lot of your lives in many ways, and a lot of times you don't even realize it, that you're using those gifts. Some churches just deny it completely. There's nothing in the Bible to indicate that these gifts have came to a close. They're nowhere in Scripture. Some will say that, well, the book of Acts started out with a lot of miracles, but as you move through, they seem to disappear. There's not so many. Well, actually, the book of Acts ends with a miracle there on the island of Malta. Also, when a person says that, they really don't understand the construction of the book of Acts and how it was written out and how it's outlined out. It begins with a focus on the church at Jerusalem. Then in chapter 8, it takes off talking about missions. And then from verse chapter 9 on, it's Paul's life and Paul's missionary work. not about miracles. It's about the missionary work of Paul and the starting of the churches. So that argument doesn't hold up when you see the construction of the book of Acts correctly. So you can understand why we come to that conclusion when you look at the book of Acts. But the most important aspect is the relationship of the believer with the Holy Spirit. That's important. God works through churches because there are those within the churches who are walking in the Spirit and walking with the Spirit. You know, when you're with people that are walking with the Spirit and doing the works of the Spirit because of the Spirit in their lives, that's when the Spirit flows. It flows from you and it reaches out to others. You may be thinking, wow, that sounds pretty interesting, but how do I get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's very simple. The same way you got saved. Did you do anything to get saved? Did you sign up somewhere? No, you just believed. You believed that Jesus paid the price for your sins. You received Him as your Lord and your Savior. You believe that what He has done for you is sufficient and you're going to heaven. You believe that by faith. You believe I'm going to heaven not because I'm some great person, but because Jesus died for my sins. That's that step of salvation. So it's by faith. It's simply believing God. Well, how do you receive the Spirit? How does He come upon you? In the same way, by faith. Believe that God wants to fill you with His Spirit. Do you believe that God wants to do a mighty work through you? If you believe that, there are some things to check out. First, you have to find out, are you living in the Spirit? Are you truly living in the Spirit? And what does that mean? That means, are you doing what God says? You can understand living in the Spirit by understanding the works of the flesh. When you read about them in Galatians chapter 5, you will find out what you're not supposed to do. And if you're not doing those, then you'll automatically start living in the Spirit. You'll walk in the Spirit if you're not fulfilling the deeds of the flesh. You can look at it, Galatians 5, either from a negative view or a positive view. You can look at those works of the flesh and just get all depressed. Oh, I do a lot of those things. Well, ask the Holy Spirit to start filling you and coming upon you and have that upon experience, and you won't have that desire to do them any longer. So you can look at it from a negative view or a positive view. Galatians 5 gives you both ways. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So what do you set your mind on? That's the question. What do you set your mind on? If you want to be filled with the Spirit, where's your mind? Where's your mind? Add in these things, is it on the things of God? Or is it on the things of the world and the flesh? If you're living for the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. It says there in Romans 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So set your mind on the things of God, of the Spirit. How do you have the Spirit? Well, first, we have to look at it. We have to receive Him by faith. That's the first step. Just receive that Holy Spirit. Receive that upon experience by faith. And then secondly, the next thing that you want to do is set your mind on the things of God. Have your mind focused on them. Study to show yourself approved. See what the Word of God and the Spirit of God is guiding and directing you to do. And then thirdly, you need to read your Bible daily. Study to show yourself approved. Spend time. How do you set your mind on the things of God? You have to put them in. You have to put the things of God in, and that comes through reading. It doesn't do any good just to carry it around or having it set on your table. You have to open it. You have to put it in your mind. If you read your Bible, if you study your Bible, you will know what the things of the Spirit are. It's all there. He's made it pretty simple for us, really. And then you're going to know how to live as you read your Word, as you read that. And then the next thing, we need to pray. And I don't just mean, oh, just a short little prayer. You need to pray without ceasing, as Paul says. And how do you do that? That means as you're going through your day and you all of a sudden you become aware that you're stinking thinking, then you have to pray. Lord, I don't need to be thinking about that. Lord, I just lift up your name. I pray and praise you. And I, Lord, just be with my family. Be with this. Just pray. Pray when you realize you're not praying. That's praying without ceasing. We need to pray. Are you praying every day? You need to get connected with the Spirit of God early in the morning, asking Him to guide and direct your day, giving the day over to His will, not your will. Or else you will just go off in your own direction. It's very easy to do. You'll end up living in the flesh. And so we have to receive Him by faith. We have to set our mind on things of God. We have to read our Bible, and we need to pray. And then the next thing that we look at is, what about service to the body? See, there's a calling that each of us has on our life. He calls each of us to have some sort of service, some sort of do something for the body of Christ and for His glory. That's His calling on us. He didn't save us just to, okay, I'm just waiting for the Lord now. Come on back, Lord. No, there's a job for us to do. He says to be busy. Busy for the Father's business. Just like when they found Jesus in the temple. What are you doing? He said, didn't you know I'd be busy about my Father's business? We each have something, a calling that God wants us to do for His glory. This is an operation of the Spirit of God. A Spirit-filled person serves the body of Christ. That's part of what we are built for. He puts that within us through the Holy Spirit is to bring that service out. Every one of us has received a gift from the Spirit, and we're called to minister to one another with that gift. If you don't know what your gift is, by faith, ask. Bible says you have not because you ask not. Ask Him. You have it. You're born again. Call out to Him by faith and He will reveal it to you. And then the next thing that we see through here is, of course, fellowship. You can't be an island when you're a Christian. You can't be an island all onto your own. You need to be around others so that you can see what being filled with the Spirit is like. So today my question is, have you experienced this Spirit experience? Have you experienced this upon experience so that you are baptized in His power, so that you call out to Him and know what His gift is, know what He's calling you to your service is? Have you received that? If you haven't, you're missing out on God wants to do in your life. He has that for us all. It's all available to each and every one of us. You're saved, but you're missing the power to enable you to fend off death in your life and the life of the church. It's important for each believer. I challenge you today. If you're a Christian and you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I ask you today, if that's you, I'm going to pray for us all as we close the service. I'm going to pray for you if you feel like you need to know what your gift is, if you need to experience that upon experience. I want to pray as we close the service for the Holy Spirit to do that work in your life, a work like never, ever before in your life, that you might really know those things, that paraclete that came alongside of you, that in that came in you, but then that epi, that today you can receive that upon experience into your life. And so don't feel like, well, I've been a Christian a long time. Do I want to raise my hand? Do I want to have that prayer? If you have that question, if you want to receive that, it's available today. The Holy Spirit wants to touch your life in a way like never before. So let's just, as they say, close your eyes and bow your head. Okay? And we're going to pray.